I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find a black one under the pew in front of you. It's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using this morning. And 2 Timothy 1 in the Church Bible can be found on page 1366. 1366. Well, today we begin a new sermon series in the morning on the book of 2 Timothy. And so per my usual practice, we're going to begin today by looking at the opening verses, which serve really as an introduction to the book, and we'll look at the book as a whole. What is this book about? We're going to consider the forest first before we start in the weeks to come to look at the individual trees, as it were, and see what this book is about, why we should be studying it, what we should expect to see, and what we can be praying for God to accomplish in our lives through our study of this book in the weeks to come. So 2 Timothy, this morning we'll just look here at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's hear the word of God as I read it for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And we'll stop there at verse 2. Well, there are many things that could be said about 2 Timothy. For instance, it is a short book, and perhaps you're already aware of that. There are only four chapters in this book, or 83 verses. Some chapters of the Bible have almost 83 verses. Well, here we have an entire book of the Bible with just that many. It's also, if you've read through it before, and we'll see this, a fairly simple book. This is not a book like Romans or Galatians. This is not necessarily a book where too many places you're left scratching your head, wondering. As we'll get into this book, you'll see that Paul, the human author here, doesn't spend much time unpacking the details of justification by faith or the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It's fairly simple in many ways. In fact, interestingly enough, it's been said that 2 Timothy is the most underrated and underappreciated of all the books written by the Apostle Paul. It's not commonly studied or preached. Instead, in many ways, this is a book that's often overlooked. It's neglected. Sometimes it's even undervalued, perhaps because it's short and it's simple. But what I hope we'll see as we get into this book is that's really a shame because despite its shortness and simplicity, it's a book that is entirely focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and is extremely practical for the people of God. And so I'll give you a couple examples. This is a book that will, I trust, warm your heart for Christ. One author has said, this letter offers far more than pious advice for pastors, which is what many people would think this book is about. He goes on to say, it is nothing short of a devotional masterpiece. Right? A devotional masterpiece. You know, what's more, this is a book that provides much needed direction for those called to proclaim the gospel. And as we'll see today, the point I'll be making is that, yes, that includes me, but that also includes all of you as the believers in Jesus Christ. The same author continues. He says, this is a letter full of encouragement for believers in every age as they seek to live out their faith in a hostile world and bring the gospel to the next generation. Right, many people think of 2 Timothy as being a book for pastors. Now, it is a book for pastors. It's written to a pastor. But what I hope you'll see is that this is a book much more than that. This is a book for parents. Right, this is a book for factory workers. Right, this is a book for the retired. This is a book for the young. This is a book for everyone. Because every believer is, in a sense, a minister of the gospel. And so because of that, we all then need to hear what Paul is writing or did write to Timothy in this letter. So in a lot of ways, you could think of 2 Timothy in this way. It is a guidebook for gospel ministers. It is a guidebook for gospel ministers. And so we need to let it guide us as believers, because we have all been entrusted with the gospel and commissioned to proclaim the gospel in the world. So if you're looking at the outline today that I've given you in the bulletin, this is the main point that we'll be considering in our sermon this morning, and that I would encourage you to make your prayer as we go in to this series. And it is this: let 2 Timothy guide you in your calling, your character, and your confidence as a minister of the gospel. Right? Let 2 Timothy guide you in those three areas: your calling, your character, and your confidence. And so to that end, let's dive a bit more into the book at this point. The first thing I want you to see, and you'll see this on your outline, is that 2 Timothy is a personal pastoral letter that is for all the church. If you look again here at verses 1 and 2, it begins, as most of, if not all of Paul's letters begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son." Second Timothy later will go on to say that all scripture is inspired by God, but we understand that he used human authors. And here we're told Paul was the human author, and he wrote this letter to Timothy from prison. In chapter 1, verse 8, he refers to himself as the Lord's prisoner. In chapter 1, verse 16, he speaks of his chains. And later in chapter 2, verse 9, he mentions how he's considered to be a criminal and is being treated as such. Now, if you remember, at the end of the book of Acts, after Paul had done all of his missionary journeys, the book concludes with Paul in prison. But really, he's not in prison. He's able to live in a rented house. He's able to have people come and go as much as he wants, and people do. And he has a lot of freedom to preach the gospel and teach the word of God to other people. And that's where the book of Acts ends. But what seems to be the case is that at some point, Paul then was released from that, went on to continue his ministry, perhaps to places like Spain or elsewhere where he wanted to go, and then was imprisoned again. And it's in that second, later imprisonment that he then wrote 2 Timothy. And the reason most believe that, and the reason I believe that, is because when you look at 2 Timothy, the imprisonment that Paul is enduring is quite different than what we're told at the end of Acts. In chapter 1, verse 17, we're told that this prison is hard to find. Paul also is lonely. Chapter 4 brings out how he's been forsaken by many of his friends. And chapter 4 also helps us understand that Paul, he's waiting for the final verdict, and he fully expects that he will die, that he's going to be given the death sentence as a result. And so we believe that Paul wrote this letter then from a later, different imprisonment than the one we find in Acts, one that occurred most likely during Nero's persecution of the church in the mid-60s A.D., or where he was forced to live in utter misery before being executed. Michael Bentley, one commentator, puts it this way: when Paul wrote to Timothy the second time, he was in a dismal, cold cell. He had been deserted by almost all of his friends, and he was convinced that he had little time left upon this earth. And I think we need to have that in our mind. Paul wrote this letter in a time of immense suffering. In fact, as far as we can tell, this is the last letter that he wrote, which is one of the reasons that makes 2 Timothy so special. Well, when you read this letter in light of that context, there are two things you notice throughout the entirety of it. And the first thing is that you see it is clearly a personal letter. Now, we're told this in verse 2. He wrote to Timothy, who was, quote, his beloved son. Now, Timothy was not his biological son. Timothy was not his adopted son. Timothy was his son in the faith. Most likely, Paul was instrumental in leading Timothy to trust in Christ. Paul was certainly instrumental in discipling Timothy in his walk with Christ. What's more, Timothy later became Paul's most trusted colleague in ministry. You might remember in Philippians 2, verse 20, Paul said there was no one else like him as Timothy was like him. So it's a personal letter because of its recipient. It's also a personal letter because of the contents. Paul makes it very clear here, as he's expecting to die, that he eagerly wants Timothy to come visit him. He says that right in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, how he is praying for Timothy daily, greatly desiring to see him. And remember, he's in a cold, dark cell. He's lonely. He's been deserted. He's eager for companionship with his beloved son. In addition, we see at the end of the letter, Paul wants Timothy to bring things to him. He has some needs, and so he says, bring Mark. I need Mark. Mark is useful to me, but also I need my coat. It's cold, and I need my books and my parchments. I need things to do while I'm here in this prison. So, like any other letter, this is a personal one from one loved one to another. But second, it's also pastoral. Because Timothy is, as I mentioned earlier, a pastor. He was the pastor of the Ephesian church at the time. And like 1 Timothy, Paul writes this letter because he wants to encourage Timothy in the ministry. But there's a difference between 1 and 2, and that is in 2 Timothy, all of a sudden there's a greater urgency. And if you read the letter out loud, I think you can kind of hear that. In fact, I'd encourage you, read, it's only 4 chapters, 83 verses, read the letter this week, read it out loud and see if you hear it. There's an urgency here because Paul, again, is expecting to die, right? He's in his last weeks or months of his life, and that means it's time for Timothy to take over his place. When I was in middle school, I ran the 4x400 on my school's track team. Perhaps some of you have run races like this. And, of course, in the 4x400, you have four runners, and each runner has to take one lap around the track. So the first runner goes around, and when he gets to the finish line, he hands the baton to the next runner, who does the next thing and the next thing and the next thing until you finally get to the end. Because, boys and girls, you are probably learning this, a relay race is not run by just one person. It's run by many people. Well, the same thing is true for the gospel ministry. Paul had his part to play, but he's going to die, and so he understands, Timothy, it's now your turn to take the baton. And that's really what 2 Timothy is all about. Paul's taking the gospel baton, he's handing it to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, run with it in my place. Run with it. All right? Because even though Timothy was already serving the gospel, there was now greater responsibility for him to fulfill. So this second letter is personal and it's pastoral, and it's very clear to see both of those as you read through it. But what I also want you to understand here is that this is a letter for the church, not just for a pastor who lived 2,000 years ago. And we know this for a couple of reasons. For one, because if you look at verse 1, Paul refers to himself as an apostle. That was his official title. That was the proof of his authority. In fact, he goes on to say that he is an apostle, quote, by the will of God, leaving no doubt to his authority whatsoever. Well, if he's just writing a letter to his beloved son, why would he need to say any of those things? Right? I don't write a letter to my children saying, Dad, pastor of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, to my beloved children, right? That would be ridiculous. You wouldn't do the same thing either. And so we understand he's putting his credentials here because this is a letter for more than just Timothy. And it's a letter for the church. And we see that Paul certainly wanted the letter to be read to the church, because if you look at chapter 4, verse 22, the last verse of the entire letter, Paul says, grace be with you. And the word you there is not in the singular, but in the plural, right? Grace be with y'all is really the idea here. Because again, he's not writing just to Timothy. He's writing to the church. And what I want us to see is that he's writing under the inspiration of God to this church as well. Right? The context, there are a lot of similarities. The struggles that we have and that Timothy has are very similar. And again, even though we're not all pastors like Timothy, we do all, as believers, share his calling as ministers of the gospel and ambassadors for Christ. And Michael Brown says, far from being a technical manual for pastors, 2 Timothy is teeming with practical application for every believer. And again, we'll see it's primarily focusing on our calling and what it means to be a minister of the gospel. So if you're lazy in that area, this is a letter that's going to spur you on. If you're tired in that area, this is going to lift up your weak hands. If you're wayward and unfaithful, this is going to bring you back. If you want to grow in this area, this is a letter that will help you. And even if you don't have the gospel and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a letter for you because it will guide you to hope in the Lord, right? So this is a letter not just for Timothy, it is for all of us. And so what is it about? Let's see, secondly, as we move on here, that 2 Timothy will guide you in your calling as a minister of the gospel. Of course, being a personal letter, Paul speaks of his own context here numerous times. He mentions opposition that he's experienced in his own ministry. Again, that's why he's in prison at the time. He also mentions his own encounters with false teaching. We see that in chapter 2, as well as with apostasy, other professing believers who have abandoned the faith. And one of the reasons Paul mentions those things in his own context is because he understands that Timothy has those same things in his context. And so, for example, he tells Timothy to share in his sufferings for the gospel, chapter 1, verse 8, because he knows that Timothy is also experiencing opposition. He focuses on the importance of sound doctrine, chapter 1, verse 13, because he knows there is false teaching in Ephesus. The same is true for apostasy. In fact, Paul also speaks of the godlessness that prevails in both of their situations. That comes out in chapter 3. Right? So in other words, the struggles in Paul's context were the struggles in Timothy's context. And as you might guess, they're the struggles in our own context today. We too live in a day and age where gospel ministry is resisted, error is present, abandoning the faith is sadly common, and the love of sin is everywhere. Michael Brown says this, 2 Timothy describes the world in which the church now lives, a world full of apostasy and godlessness. If the gospel and sound doctrine are to advance into the next generation, the church, especially ministers of the word and church leaders, must heed the exhortations and warnings found in this small book. Because that's really the purpose of this letter. It's to guide us in our calling. Right? In light of all the opposition, the false teaching, the apostasy, the godlessness, what are we to do to be faithful to the Great Commission? Well, we're told what we're to do first in Paul's own example, how we should be willing to suffer for the gospel like him and exhort one another to do the work of the gospel as he did. But more than that, we're given that guidance in Paul's commands to Timothy. In fact, the entire book can be structured around four of those commands. So, how are we to fulfill our calling as ministers? This is what we'll see in the letter. First, we are to guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. And that's really what we see in chapter 1, verses 8 to 18. Meaning we're to know the truth of the gospel and hold fast to it. We're to be good stewards of it. Not let it be watered down, not let it be distorted, not let it be destroyed in any way. Second, we are to pass on the gospel. And that's really what chapter 2 is all about, where he says that we're to commit the gospel to faithful men, women, boys, girls, who will be able to teach others also. Right? We're to pass it on to the next generation by discipling new believers, discipling our children, right, for their own spiritual well-being, but also for the advancement of the kingdom. Third, we'll see that we are to continue in the gospel. And that's what we're told in chapter 3. Even though we live in a time where truth is rejected and sin is worshipped, we're not to be led astray. In fact, we are to hold fast to the old paths. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite authors, once said, "I am one of those old-fashioned ministers who believe the whole Bible and everything that it contains." I almost had that printed and put up on my office wall. I'm an old-fashioned minister who actually believes the Bible. Well, 2 Timothy is calling all of us to be old-fashioned ministers who believe the Bible and hold fast to it. And then fourth, we'll see that we are to preach the gospel. And that's the crux of chapter 4, at least the first part of it. So whether it's from a pulpit, whether it's in a classroom, whether it's with our children at bedtime, whether it's with a coworker at lunch, it doesn't matter. We're to proclaim the good news. As the saying goes, the best defense is a good offense. So, knowing that he was soon to die, this is what Paul's commanding Timothy to do. He's to take the gospel baton and run his part of the race. And that's what we are to do as well. We're to take that gospel baton, run our part of the race, but also then make sure we're passing on the gospel baton as well. Right? Focusing on the gospel, ensuring its purity, teaching it to others, living it out, and proclaiming it to the world. And the reason we're to do that is because as believers, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Think of your own life. Right? How did you come to know of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and put your faith in the Lord? It may have been because of a sermon you heard, or your own Bible reading. It may have been because of your parents, or a Christian friend, or you saw it on a billboard, or something. Right? But all of us, as Christians, can look back and say, well, this is how the gospel came to my life, where I heard it, and where I eventually believed it. What we have to understand is that the only reason any of that could happen in our lives is because people before us did what Paul says to Timothy in this letter. And what we also then have to remember is that if people after us are going to hear the gospel, know the gospel, so that they can believe the gospel, it's because people like us today need to put into practice what Paul says in this letter. We are stewards of this, right? This is the great, great gift of the gospel. And God has said, I'm giving it to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. And so we then have to be faithful with it. And 2 Timothy will guide us in that. John Stott says this. It's a bit of a long quote, but I think helpful. He says, the church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of the second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed, who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. I just think that's so, so true. The church needs young Timothys, and you can be a young Timothy even if you're not young yourself. Right, this is what the letter will spur us on towards and what all of us need. It'll guide us in our calling. Well, thirdly, let's go on to see here that 2 Timothy will also guide us in our character as ministers of the gospel. So if you look at chapter 3, Paul describes there at the beginning the character of people at large in the last days. And the last days is between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So they were living in the last days. We also today are living in the last days. And here are some of the things he says about people in general. He says, in those days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, unthankful, unholy, without self-control, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God. And Paul looked at his own experience, and he said, those are the types of people I was constantly interacting with. Timothy, you're going to interact with those same types of people, and of course, we will too today. Because this is a good description of the sinful nature that we all have inherited from Adam. Right? This is the kind of living that's the natural state for those who are sinners, which we all are. In addition, we'll see that Paul mentions in chapter 4, verse 10, how a fellow believer left him and abandoned the faith because he loved the world so much. Right? Because, as we all understand, the world has such a pull with all of its sinful pleasures and all of its promises that it can sadly even corrupt and ruin a professing believer. And so Paul writes these things in his letter because he wants Timothy to be prepared. Timothy, you're going to meet these kind of people, especially in the wicked city of Ephesus. But also, he says these things because he does not want Timothy to follow in the same direction. But rather, he wants Timothy to understand that he has been called to a much higher standard and to an entirely different kind of character. And 2 Timothy as a letter will remind us that the same is true for us as well. Right? Knowing how inclined we are to live in these worldly ways, right, without self-control, loving pleasure, being unholy, God has given us this letter to keep us on that path and to guide us in a better direction that's pleasing to Him, that's rewarding for us, and that's becoming of a minister. And again, we see this better kind of character first in Paul's own example. For instance, it's clear to see in the letter how passionate Paul is for the cause of Christ, which is a life-driving passion all of us should share. Now, the letter also shows us how Paul lived joyfully and selflessly amid great suffering. Right? That also sticks out in the letter. If you think, here's Paul in this cold, dark, dismal, nasty cell, expecting to die. People have left him. He's all alone with nothing to do, and he's physically uncomfortable. And then you read 2 Timothy, it's so positive. It strikes you. Right? It's so positive. But despite his circumstances, he's full of joy and he's thinking of others no matter what's going on. In fact, we'll see here that Paul was living with great hope in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says it's the promise of life, and he was living by that. Right? Death was coming, but he knew he had the promise of life. As he says elsewhere, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So these are all characteristics we're to have as well. But in addition to Paul's example, we also see the character we're to have in his instructions to Timothy. And we see most of them actually in chapter 2, where Paul uses six pictures to describe a gospel minister and to describe what we should all be. So let's go through these briefly. First, he says that a gospel minister should be like a loyal soldier. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Right? We're not to be entangled with the affairs of the world. We're to be focused on the mission, no matter what it requires of us or takes away from us. Second, a gospel minister should be like an athlete who plays by the rules. Chapter 2, verse 5. Right? We're not to go our own way. We're not to live by our own wisdom. We're to be controlled by the guidance God has given us. Third, a gospel minister should be like a hardworking farmer. Chapter 2, verse 6. We're not to be lazy and still expect that there's going to be a harvest. No, we're to do the work to reap a harvest. Fourth, a gospel minister should be like an unashamed workman. Chapter 2, 14 to 19. Right, in all that we do, but especially in our handling of the Word, we're to seek God's approval alone and make sure that whatever we're doing, we won't come to be embarrassed or ashamed because of it, because we've cut corners or we have done the wrong thing. Fifth, a gospel minister should be like a clean utensil. Chapter 2, 20 to 22. So just as we would never eat dinner on a filthy plate, so we are not to serve Christ with a filthy life. Right? We are to be useful to the Master, and to be useful is to be pure and holy. And then six, Paul says a gospel minister should be a servant of the Lord. Chapter 2, 23 to 26. We're not to act like the world, we're to emulate God. And as God is gentle and patient and humble and caring for souls, so we are to be the same. Right, and so we'll say much more about those things as we get into them. But these are all descriptions of the kinds of people God wants us to be. Because God does not want His ministers or His ambassadors to be without self-control and in love with pleasure. No, He wants us to be disciplined and in love with Him, which is what all of those pictures portray. Right? You see, if we're called to be ministers of the gospel, then we must be disciplined for godliness. And that is also one of the main messages of 2 Timothy. Because here's the thing. Character always matters in ministry. It always matters. Now, this past year, we had an elder and deacon election in this congregation. And when you considered who to vote for, undoubtedly, we all did this, we thought of giftedness, right? So who's got skills to be a teacher as an elder, or to lead as an elder? Who has skills to serve as a deacon? Those are important things to consider. But interestingly, when you look at Scripture, Scripture takes the person's character much more seriously than the person's giftedness. That's what we see, for instance, in the biblical qualifications for office. Right? Both elder and deacon, the qualifications are overwhelmingly character-focused, not gift-focused. Right? So for an elder, for instance, an elder is to be able to teach. Yes, that's a gift. But he's to be blameless. He's to be sober-minded. He's to be of good behavior. He's to be hospitable. He's to be gentle, and so forth. It's very interesting. Much more is said about the person's character than the person's giftedness. Because godly character, the Bible says, is always more important in ministry than great abilities. Now, this is why Robert Murray McShane, the old Scottish pastor, rightly said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." Because whether we realize it or not, our lives are always preaching, even if our mouths are not preaching. And if our lives are not confirming the message coming out of our mouths, then our lives will contradict it and subsequently undermine our ministry. And so this letter will force us to look at ourselves and ask the question, does my life align with my profession of faith and my calling as a gospel minister? Or does it negate it and cast shade upon Christ? Right? If we're to be faithful to our Savior, this is what we need to consider. So it will guide us in our calling, but also in our character. And then fourthly, on the outline, let's go on to see that 2 Timothy will guide you in your confidence as a minister of the gospel. Like every other book of the Bible, when you read through 2 Timothy, you'll see that it is full of commands to obey. But that doesn't mean that they are easy to obey. And we'll learn this quickly. For instance, we're told to endure hardship. We're told to flee youthful lusts. We're told to be gentle to all. Now, I trust you understand, none of those are easy commands, right? They're all hard commands. In fact, they're commands that we so often fail to obey. Because we are all weak and we struggle to do what God wants. And now Paul understood that Timothy was also weak and struggled to do what God wants. So we learn in many places that Timothy was a timid man. He was a fearful man. Timothy was also a guy who was given to great discouragement. That comes out a bit in this letter. It also comes out at the end of 1 Corinthians and perhaps in some other places. But like the rest of us, Timothy battled temptation. Timothy had a fallen nature. Timothy had many weaknesses and proclivities. And so as one author says, Timothy's abilities were always outmatched by his responsibilities. Right? There was much more for him to do than that he was able to do. That's true, of course, for us as well. Which is why it's good to know that 2 Timothy does not only command us, but God has given us this book to empower us. And it does that by directing us time after time to the source of our strength and the source of our help by pointing us to all of the resources we have in Christ. In other words, it guides us to where we should always put our confidence, which is never in ourselves, but always in the Lord Jesus. And we see this, first of all, right here at the beginning in verse 2, where Paul says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, at first, that's Paul's desire. I'm writing this letter to my beloved son, and what do I want you to have? I want you to have God's grace to forgive you of your sins and to help you obey. I want you to have God's mercy to support you and minister to you. And I want you to have God's peace to calm your fearful heart and to stabilize you. But it's not just Paul's desire. Paul also knew that Timothy possessed these things in Jesus. And that's true for us as well. By virtue of our union with Christ, what do we have? We have the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God. Right? It is in our possession even right now, and it always will be, which means we are able to keep the commands because of those things. Right? We see the same gospel hope given in many other places of the letter. I'll just go through some of them quickly. Now, chapter 1, verse 7, we're reminded of the powerful Spirit we've been given by God. Chapter 1, verse 12, we're reminded how the Lord is keeping us to the end. We're also reminded that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, 1:14, that we have the grace of God to be strong, 2 verse 1, that the Word of God is sufficient for life and godliness, 3:16 and 17, that the Lord is faithful to help us even in our greatest times of need, 4:17, and that Jesus Christ is with us, 4 verse 22. And that's just a sampling. So why does Paul include all of these things in the letters? Because he wants Timothy, and by extension, he wants us to know the hope and the help that we have in the gospel. And in fact, this letter shows us in numerous ways how the gospel is the solution to our problems, to all of our struggles with suffering, to all of our struggles with sin. Because God not only wants us to be faithful in our calling and godly in our character, he wants us to be assured of the confidence we have in Jesus, that he will supply our needs, that he will strengthen our hands and support us in everything he calls us to do. Last year, if you remember, we had a sermon series on Jesus' farewell discourse, John 13-17. And if you remember, in that discourse, Jesus was telling the disciples he was about to depart. He was going to leave the world, and he was going to return to his Father in heaven. And so in light of his departure, what did he do? Do you remember? Well, he first gave them many instructions that they were to follow in his absence. And so he said they were to humbly love one another and do the works of the Father and to abide in him so that they bear much fruit. And of course, broadly speaking, they were to continue the gospel mission on earth. But if you also remember, the Lord did not just give them those instructions to obey, but he also continuously comforted them in light of his departure and encouraged them in light of all of their fears and struggles and weaknesses. And so he reminded them, yes, I'm leaving, but I'll always be with you. Yes, I'm leaving, but don't worry, I've overcome the world for you. Yes, I'm leaving, but you can be assured that the Holy Spirit will come, he will help you, and he will work in you. Do you remember that from John 13-17? In light of his return to heaven, his departure from earth, this is what Jesus wanted to leave his disciples. Words of instruction and words of encouragement. And the reason he did that is because he understood that the disciples could not follow the words of instruction if they did not also have the words of encouragement. And I say that because that is exactly what Paul is doing here. This is his farewell discourse. And he's giving words of instruction in his absence for us to obey. But as he does it, he's giving words of encouragement because he also understands we can't follow any of the instructions if we don't first have the gospel encouragement. And for the sake of Christ and his glory, Paul wants us to be assured of that encouragement so that we grow in our faithfulness and grow in our godliness. All right, so 2 Timothy is a personal, pastoral letter that's for all of us in the church. And so as we begin this series, let it guide you in the direction you should go, in your calling, in your character, and in your confidence as a minister of the gospel. And may the Lord make it so for each of us in the weeks to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short letter, and we pray that your blessings would be poured out upon us as we read it and study it and learn from it in the future. We pray that you would guide us in our calling, that we would be faithful as ministers and ambassadors for Christ. We pray that you would guide us in our character, that we might be more becoming of who you have made us to be in Jesus. And we pray that you'd guide us in our confidence, so that instead of trusting in ourselves or feeling that we somehow need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, we would rest confidently in your provision for all of our needs. Lord, use this book to grow us greatly, that we might be fruitful and faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.